Don't go up to Jerusalem. Worship the work of your own hands. We'll make our own God. I would say that today there is a tremendous move afoot in the New Age movement of saying, there is no need for Calvary. We have no need for Jesus. He was just one of the also-ran prophets. He's on a par with the Muslims and the Hindus and so on. We have no need for the cross. They are trying to make another way, an easy way, and it's the way of the soul to make your own way and to appease your soul. They are very strong on love, loving everybody with unconditional love. I declare that you cannot love anybody with any depth, whatever, unless you love them with the love of God, because our human love simply won't cut it. It just will not. And if you talk to someone who has this belief and scratch them a bit, you find out that love is only skin deep because it isn't the love of God. They say, you don't have to be born again. You don't have to follow the way of the cross. You don't need the blood of Jesus. This is just how Jeroboam was speaking to his people. You don't have to go as far as Jerusalem to offer. We can give you a shortcut. They made these two calves of gold. Gold speaks of the divine nature, so they take the images of these calves and set them up in God's place. Do you understand what they are worshipping? A calf is a bestial, carnal thing. It speaks of worshipping their own bestial, carnal nature, making that their God. I am God. That's what they declare. We are our own God. I am God. I have written two booklets about the New Age, and people came to me a lot and asked me to tell them exactly what they should look for today. The Lord dropped the title of Scattered Sheep into my heart as the name of the next booklet I should write. I asked the Lord how to do this, because I didn't want to involve the names of any personalities who were mixing New Age doctrines with the message of the kingdom. How could I do this without involving any person? He told me to write a parable about some sheep. His sheep, on their way to the pasture where the Lord is feeding his sheep at noon, as it says in the Song of Solomon. Where do you feed your flock at noon? I want to be there. So they are on their way to find that pasture. On their way, they run into different ones who are teaching different false doctrines, and they have to talk about it and consider it among themselves. In this way, I could bring out the truth of the matter without involving any personality. In every case of New Age that I have encountered, people ask, how do you discern it? I have a very simple way to tell you. If anything that you read or hear exalts self and demeans Jesus, puts him down in any way, and makes him of less importance, that is not the voice of our Father. It is not the truth. It is false. By this we can know them, for the Lord is not out to let us exalt ourselves at any time. He doesn't do that. And many are quite into who I am. I'm not going to knock that, but will simply say, I am not into who I am in God. I am into who He is. Glory to God. And if He is in me, then I trust that I shall be able to show Him forth. But who I am seems not to be coming from the right perspective and does not give the Lord the glory that is rightfully His. If you know who He is, that is joy enough. And if we know that He is in us, why should we say who I am? That is just my personal opinion, take it or leave it. So that is Jeroboam's substitute feast that we do not want to attend. Let's be willing to go all the way to Jerusalem to take everything that is necessary in that journey to truth. Hallelujah. Now we are going to go into some historical things about tabernacles. Tabernacles at Restoration from Nehemiah chapter 8. I'll give you a little background so you'll know what we are talking about when we read this. Many believers lump the 12 tribes of Israel all into one group. Remember, we were just talking about the 12 tribes being divided. 10 went to one king, Jeroboam, and 2 went with the other, Rehoboam. They were divided into 2 camps, and from that time on, they continued to stay like that. The 10 tribes were called Israel, and the 2 tribes were called Judah, who had Benjamin with him and half the tribe of Levi. The whole 10 tribes of Israel were taken away in the Assyrian captivity. The Assyrians took them from their land, and in time they continued wending their way across Europe and so on. That's another story. But the two tribes, Judah, Benjamin, and half of Levi, stayed in Palestine. After some time, they became more idolatrous in their idol worship than the 10-tribed Israel had ever been. They had taken to the ways of the heathen and adopted their gods until God said that they had sinned greater than their sister, and he was going to judge them also. The Lord also sent these two tribes into what is known as the Babylonian captivity. The Babylonians came and took them, and Daniel was shown how long they were going to be there. They would be there for 70 years. This 70 years is a Bible generation. I have a friend, Martin Paulette, from Minneapolis, who was over in Germany, and he speaks German fluently. This was about 6 weeks before the Berlin Wall fell. When he was there, he was praying about this wall, for it was such a burden to the people when you saw at first hand how wicked it was. The Lord brought to his mind how Judah had been kept in captivity in Babylon for 70 years, and he said of this wall and this people, the time of their captivity is almost over. And he reminded him of this 70 years in Daniel. Communism took over in Russia in 1917, and 70 years later in 1987, the wall came down, signifying the downfall of communism. No one had to go to the United Nations, and they didn't have to go to war or anything. It just came down because it was God's time. People were out on the streets crying freedom, and they wondered, how did this happen? They had endured their 70 years, and it was God's time to set them free. So it was with Judah when it was their time, when their 70th year was up. Daniel searched the scrolls and determined that the time was very close when they would go back to Jerusalem and would rebuild the city and the temple. Nehemiah and Ezra were written during this time of rebuilding by the 2.5 tribes known as Judah. Ezra was sent to teach the people the laws of God, and Nehemiah was sent to rebuild the walls and the gates of the city. Some of this history has to do with the restoration of the Feast of Tabernacles. In Nehemiah 8:1-3, it speaks of tabernacles. As soon as they had accomplished some restoration in their city, they wanted to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, which was a very important feast to them. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the 7th month. Do you hear that? This is the restoration of the temple of God. He was giving forth the word to all that could hear with understanding. Are you one of those? I hope so. Historically, we have had the Passover age from the time of Israel's deliverance from Egypt, when they each ate the lamb in their houses. And then the Pentecostal age came, when the Feast of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit was first outpoured. Tabernacles was in the 7th month at the end of the year. All the time before that has been Pentecost, the bread baked with leaven and in part anointing. It has seemed like a long, long time to us. In the observance of the Feast of Tabernacles, there are different stages called feasts. There is a harvest feast, the blowing of trumpets, the atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Trumpets would announce each one of these feasts. Whenever you hear the word trumpet, think of message or messenger. I am as a trumpet to you just now. I am trumpeting a message. The trumpets were used also to call the assembly together. They were used for the journeying of the camp. It told the people when it was time to move on. Don't stay here. It's time to move on. They also called for preparation for war when there was need for spiritual warfare. The trumpets were blown also to announce the celebration of the feasts. I am here today as a trumpeter of the Feast of Tabernacles. I am saying that it is time to enter into all three feasts. The trumpets are God's voice through anointed lips. As Pentecost has passed, the trumpets are blowing for the new day. They blow to tell us to come out of Babylon. One day while in prayer, I saw a parade marching down the street. I saw those who had been the first to trumpet this message, such as Brother George Houghton, move out of the parade, and they were gone. Suddenly, we were at the beginning of the parade. I was kind of scared to be there. I saw myself and some others whom I knew, who had kept a low profile, and suddenly we found ourselves leading this parade. It was a scary thing to feel that now it was our turn. We're at the forefront of what God is doing. I knew that the trumpets of the first ones had been saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest ye be partaker of her plagues." They were calling the people to come out of the Babylonian church system. Now that the remnant has come out of Babylon, other trumpeters have taken their places to exhort them to press in to the last great feast. They didn't come out for any other reason but to enter into that realm of fullness of tabernacles. This is the call for them to enter into the promised land. I remember one day when Bill and I were driving down the road. I was at the wheel and praying in the Spirit as I love to do when I drive. Suddenly, the Lord dropped a word into my heart that was rather unusual. Because I used to be an English teacher, I know a lot of words. But the Lord seems to find some obscure word that I never use, so I'll know for sure it's from Him. I heard Him say, "You are harbingers of the new day." Oh, I wonder what that is. When I looked it up, I found it very interesting. It's like the rooster crows to announce the arrival of a new day, or it's someone who is announcing something that is coming behind. So to be a harbinger of the new day, we are telling what is coming. We are announcing something to awaken God's people because there is a new day coming. I was really excited to hear that. I believe we are all harbingers of this new day. So that's what the trumpets did. They announced a new feast and called the people to come out of Babylon and enter into what God now has for those upon whom the ends of the age are come. Next, we shall talk about the Day of Atonement. This day has been a big question in many people's minds, if they think about it at all, because it is once again dealing with the sin question. Here we are at the end of the age, and we are born again and baptized with the Spirit and are entering into the third feast. You wouldn't think the sin question would enter into this whatsoever. Wasn't the sin all dealt with by the Passover lamb at Passover? How come there is something in this last feast that has to do with sin again? Though Israel rejoiced that the Passover lamb was slain, yet at Tabernacles in the seventh month, a real, lasting victory over sin was portrayed. The Day of Atonement was on the 10th day of the seventh month. 10 is always the number of testing. We look in 1 John 3:6-7, which says, "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." We know that the new creation man in us cannot sin, but all through this time of Pentecost, we have been a mixture. We have had the Spirit of God within us that does not commit sin, but we still sin, because there has still been that law of sin and death in our members. The Spirit of the Lord in us has not been given enough place to be able to overcome that and break its power over us. But this is going to happen in Tabernacles. The righteousness that God has for us is not just a partial appropriation of His righteousness. We cannot get along anymore with having only imputed righteousness. He is now making an impartation. He is imparting it unto us. It is going to become a part of our life, our very nature. For example, if there were some dirt on the table and the Lord came and covered it all over with that white tablecloth so you couldn't see it, this is like having His righteousness imputed unto you. Our sin is still there, but He covered it all over so we could be pure in His sight. Then He poured some oil and some water on the table, and He's working underneath the covering until the dirt is fully removed, not just covered up. Hallelujah! When we come to a place of maturity, when our soul life is in subjection to the Spirit, and we do what the Spirit wants, there will be no more missing the mark, which is what sin is. If we let the Spirit rule, He will rule perfectly. So, we are like the seed of the flower, or as the egg of the bird. When we look at the seed of the flower, it doesn't look like much. There is no beauty in it. Or when you look at a little speckled egg, it doesn't look very attractive. It looks a bit grungy. This is what we have been like. We've been as the seed. We've been like the egg. These are not what we shall be. That is just our germ form. The seed in the hearts of many of God's people has scarcely developed beyond the germ state. It has not come to the place where they can testify that his seed abideth, for we can and do sin. But in the day of atonement, God's people will be purified and made white and will cease from their own works. When you compare the seed of the flower to the maturity and beauty of the flower itself, you exclaim, "Oh, that's what he has for us." Or you see that the egg is finally hatched and come forth, and we see the beauty of that little creature. That's what he has for us. Until that time, we don't look too lovely. The Day of Atonement was a time when the priest took two goats. One was slain as an offering, and he laid his hands on the other one and confessed the sins of the people upon its head and sent it by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. This was different from any offering known before. The sin was not only atoned for through the sacrifice of one goat, but it was placed upon the other goat and utterly taken away. Now who was this fit man who was qualified to take this goat away? There is only one fit man, and that is Jesus. He is showing us here that in the Day of Atonement in tabernacles, sin shall be completely removed. The next feast day is called the Feast of Unity. It is found in Leviticus 23, verses 40 to 42. This is going right back to the first instructions given for what to do at the Feast of Tabernacles. On this day they dwelt in booths, as it says, "And ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute for ever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the 7th month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths." These are like little tents made out of branches. Nehemiah 8:15 tells us, "And that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go forth unto the mount, and fetch olive branches, and pine branches, and myrtle branches, and palm branches, and branches of thick trees, to make booths, as it is written." The people of God had to leave their homes and come and live in these little brush arbors for a week. If they were rich, they might worry that someone would come and steal things out of their house. But the Lord promised them that if they would come, he would look after their homes. He would safeguard their property. When we understand this, we realize that our only safeguard for the things that we treasure lies in obedience to the Lord. We have to forsake everything to come and live in this little booth. Today we know it means to forsake our thoughts, our own ways, everything of the soul life, so that all that he is will be our portion. These little booths were a great balancer among the people. You couldn't tell if the person in the booth was the mayor of the town, or a rich man, or a poor man, a black man or a white man. It was a tremendous equalizer. It put them all on the same basis. This little picture is telling us that when we come into the fullness of tabernacles, we won't look at any person after their flesh. We don't care what their color is, what their status in life is, or anything like that. It is completely irrelevant. I myself come from a humble background and from a family of 7 children who never had too much of this world's goods. We were rich in love, though, and in nurturing. When I was a missionary and invited to grand homes, I was rather intimidated, and the Lord spoke to my heart about that. He said, "The gift of God makes room for you." Then I realized, oh, I'm here because of the Lord. It has nothing to do with being worthy or not worthy. Now I can be in the grandest places, and it doesn't mean a thing to me. I enjoy the beauty, but I know I'm just there for the people, and nothing else seems to matter. It's like I'm in my little booth, and everybody's equal. Excuse me. We're not living in booths today, but the Lord has a message here for us. We are living in these bodies or booths, and when the Spirit comes in fullness, as it will in tabernacles, He is going to do this tremendous equalizing and will balance every aspect of place, race, and face. If we have any prejudice or looking up to men or looking down on others, whatever, the Lord is going to completely obliterate that as the type and shadow shows us. I have to have a drink here just a sec. Excuse me. The trees from which the boughs were taken have a story to tell. Their names speak of victory and prosperity. The olive tree is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. The palm tree comes from a root word meaning to be erect. I would say to stand for righteousness and truth, not to be wimpy. Remember that the palm branches were used to make a pathway for Jesus as he rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And those saints who came out of great tribulation were waving palm branches. They had stood erect for the Lord. The pine tree comes from the word grease, which refers to richness, fat things of the root, or the anointing. In the offerings, all the fat belongs to the Lord. So our strength and well-being all belong to Him and are given to Him to use as He will. The next tree, the myrtle tree, holds a surprise for us. It comes from the word Hadassah, which is the feminine form of the word and is another name for Esther. And Esther is a type of the Melchizedek priesthood. Lastly, they took branches of thick trees, trees that were mature and able to bear fruit. We noticed a phenomenon in the Okanagan Valley this year, which I had never noticed before. We were watching the cherry blossoms as they were coming on in their grandeur. My friend Trinity was with me and said, "Elaine, have you noticed that the mature, thick cherry trees are so covered with blossoms that you can hardly see the boughs or even the trunk of the trees? But the younger trees don't have as many blossoms, and the trunk can be clearly seen. The more blossoms you have, the more fruit you'll have. The mature ones are much more fruitful than the young ones growing up." Isn't that a wonderful picture? So these boughs are all speaking of spiritual things. First, the olive tree, a symbol of the Holy Spirit, the palm, to be erect, the pine tree, richness of fat things, the myrtle tree, the Melchizedek priesthood, followed by thick trees that signify maturity and fruitfulness. Isn't that wonderful? The booth itself, though, was a humble, fragile hut. It was nothing to look at, and that describes us perfectly. Not much to look at, but oh, the treasure that lies within. 2 Corinthians 4:7 from Weymouth says it so well. But we have this treasure in fragile earthen pots, in order that the surpassing greatness of the power may be seen to be God's and not to come from us. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, "With the greatest relish, then, will I rather be glorying in my infirmities, that the power of Christ should be tabernacling over me." We are still talking about the Feast of Unity. Unity will be possible because God's people will have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:10 tells us, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." 1 Corinthians 2:15-16 says, "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." I would say that the mind of Christ is in the Spirit, and you may have the mind of Christ to the degree that you yield your carnal mind. Just because you are a Christian does not mean that you are automatically going to walk in the mind of Christ. But when you begin to yield your soul life, then the mind of Christ becomes closer. It's like this. Put your two hands one on top of the other, but about 6 inches apart. The bottom hand is like the carnal mind, and the top hand, the mind of Christ. His voice, when he speaks, seems to be so far away. But as we become more yielded to him, the closer his mind and his voice comes to ours. At last it is like this, and put both of your hands right together. Then he can speak to us at any time, and we will hear him. He can even interject his words into our conversation or our thoughts any time he likes. He can speak whenever he wants to speak. You don't even have to be praying for him to drop something into your heart, because you have come to a place where you have given him liberty in your heart to speak at any time he likes. And he likes that very much. I remember the time the Lord was dealing with us about going to Scotland. I felt the Spirit calling me to pray, although I knew of no particular burden. I was on my way to my favorite chair to pray, and the Spirit began speaking to me before I ever got there. He had good news, I think, and he just couldn't wait to tell me about it. I was a little shook up about this, for he was speaking to me before ever I had asked him anything. He spoke to my heart and said, "I'm coming first to those among the sheepcote." I sat down in my chair to consider this statement. I was a little fearful, for I wasn't used to him speaking before I had got into position, as it were, to hear from him. I was wondering if this was okay, when he reassured me. "You have given me place in your heart and in your mind, so that I am able to speak any time I want to. This is the reward that I have for my faithful ones who have given me place. I have arisen to take that place that they have given me, and I am speaking whenever I wish to do so, whether they are in a spiritual mode or not. Even if they were doing some carnal thing, it wouldn't matter in the least." That blessed me so, and I knew it was for all of his people. In 1 Corinthians 12:13-14, it tells us, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." And Philippians 2:2-5 repeat this thought, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." We who are coming into this feast of fullness should be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. We are like-minded. We are in one accord. We have the same love. I've listed some qualifications of a true minister in the Spirit. And we are all of us who have the Holy Spirit, we are ministers of the Spirit. So it applies to all of you. First of all, love the flock. Second, do not be covetous. Third, show the fruits of the Spirit. Four, do not seek your own glory. Five, discern the Lord's body. This sums up the Feast of Unity, the first day celebration in the 7-day celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. I shall finish the other days in the next tape. Bless you all for listening. Hallelujah.